Jeremiah. So if we turn to Jeremiah, and I shared this at Pilgrim's Hall, but it might be slightly different this evening. I'll have to wait and see. Praise God. So if we turn to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah and chapter 1. So Jeremiah chapter 1, I'm going to read from verse 1. And it says this, so from verse 1 it says this, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, in the womb, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Amen. Let's just pray as we come around scripture this evening. Hallelujah. Praise you, my God and my King. Praise you, Heavenly Father, that through the precious blood of the Messiah, of Yeshua HaMashiach, our Lord and God and King, that we can come, Lord God, before you. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would just brood upon us, Lord. And I pray that as we go into your word this evening, Lord God, that as best as I can exposit your word, Lord God, as best as I can study and share with your people what you'd have me to share, Lord God. So ultimately, is your word and spirit coming together that brings life, Lord God. And so I pray, Lord, that you give each of us here ears to hear what your Holy Spirit, what your word is saying to us, Lord God. May you give us hearts to receive from you, Lord God, what you'd have us to receive, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, that our understanding will be opened up, Lord God, that ultimately it's your Holy Spirit that brings revelation as you move upon us, Lord God, and ultimately that revelation has to come from the written word, Lord God. So I pray the written word will come alive in our hearts this evening, Lord God, that each one of us here, Lord God, would receive something from you, Lord God, that I'm always mindful of what it tells us in Deuteronomy, Lord. It tells us that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so just as we need physical food, Lord, so we need spiritual food, your word, to sustain us spiritually, particularly in these days we are living in, Lord. So as we go through your words, we look at this passage, Lord God. So I pray, Lord God, I implore you, may we receive from you, may we hear from you, may we be equipped by you, Lord God, to be the people you'd have us to be witnesses to who you are, Lord, to who the Messiah of Israel is, Lord God, the one who was and who is to come, the first and the last, Lord God, the one in whom all things consist, Lord. So may we glorify you. And I pray that everything I share this evening will be inspired by your Holy Spirit and will bless you, Lord God, ultimately, Lord. In your name, Lord Jesus. In your name, Yeshua. Amen. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. So we've got this passage that I've just read from Jeremiah. It tells us in verse 1 that the words of Jeremiah were given to him, that we see the first line, the words of Jeremiah. And the important thing to know is that the words of Jeremiah were one and the same as the word of the Lord. From verse 2, it tells us that the word came to Jeremiah, to whom Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came. And then again, it says in verse 3, it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, and third, and so forth. So the word came, the word of the Lord, came to Jeremiah. And then in verse 4, it says, then the word of the Lord came unto me. And the fact of the matter is, when we approach the words of this prophecy, yes, they're the words of Jeremiah. That's absolutely right. But the words of Jeremiah that the Holy Spirit inspired Jeremiah to pen for us are actually the word of the living God. And so when we're coming to this prophecy, when we're coming to what we read tonight in both the in the Hebrew scriptures and in the New Testament, we are coming to the living word of God himself. And in these days we are In these days we are living in, our words need to be the word of the Lord. It's not enough to speak our opinions to this present generation. It's not enough to say what we think. It's not enough to talk about politics and that. Ultimately, if we claim to be disciples of the Messiah, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, of Yeshua, then our thoughts, our minds, our words need to be His word. Because ultimately, when it comes down to it, philosophies do not change hearts. Ideologies do not change hearts. Religion doesn't change hearts. The only thing that changes hearts is the living word of living God. And we see the perfect incarnation, if you will, of that word in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Messiah. And so it's important that we understand that by God's grace, we, if we know the Lord, if we love Him, if we confess the Lord as our Savior, if we confess that Jesus is Lord, Yeshua is Lord, if we believe God has raised Him up from the dead, we're given that promise, we shall be saved. If we've taken hold of that promise, then we have a duty to declare that same word to the nations round about us. You know, the hope isn't in politicians ultimately, not in our governments, not in King Charles. Ultimately, our hope is in the King of Kings and God of glory. And so we have Jeremiah's words penned here, Jeremiah speaking the word of the Lord. And then we see in verse 5, it tells us this, the Lord says it to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, I set thee apart, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. So before Jeremiah was even born, God had a purpose for him. And you know, it's the same for each one of us. You know, I love this passage because it reminds me that life begins at conception. Life doesn't begin when you're born and you come into the world. No, life begins the moment you're conceived in your mother's womb. And the Lord knew you. He knew me. He knew you. He knew each one of us personally. And praise God, by His grace, we were set apart to be brought to a place when we would acknowledge, to be brought to a place, according to God's foreknowledge, where we would turn to Him, where we would receive the good news of the Messiah. And so we see that Jeremiah was set apart. He was ordained a prophet unto the nations. And I notice what Jeremiah writes here in verse 6. This is what Jeremiah turns to. He says this to living God. Then said I, our Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. So Lord has just said, I have ordained you. I have called you. I've set you apart. I knew you before you were ever conceived. And yet here's Jeremiah saying, I can't speak. I am a child. My understanding isn't developed. You know, where it says child here, Jeremiah may have been 12 to 15 years old. He may have been up to 20 years old. But be that as it may, this was a young man, possibly in his teens. And so we can understand his hesitancy. What does Jeremiah know? You're calling me, Lord, to speak to the nation of Israel? To talk to the priests? To talk to the prophets? To speak to the king? Who am I? You know, I don't understand things. And you know, it reminds me of Moses. That when we go back to Moses, Moses was in the backside of the desert, the wilderness of Sinai, where Mount Horeb was. And the Lord called Moses to go to Egypt, to go to Pharaoh, to declare to Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses was given a sign. He was told, you know, take this, you know, Moses said, well, Lord, how are they going to know that you've sent me? So what does the Lord say? Well, he says, see that staff in your hand, take it, throw it on the floor. And Moses did that. It became a serpent. Moses was a bit scared, but the Lord said, take your hand out, grab hold of that snake. And it became a staff again. And then what did the Lord tell Moses to do? Well, take your hand, put it inside your cloak where your bosom is. Take your hand out. His hand became leprous. And the Lord told him, put it back inside your cloak. He puts it back in. He takes his hand out. And it's totally perfect. And the Lord says, if they don't heed the first sign of the staff or the second sign of your hand being healed from leprosy, then here's a third sign. Take some water from the river, pour it on the ground, it will become blood. So Moses is given three signs. Now, what does Moses do? He's been given these miraculous signs and the Lord is commissioning him. And Moses, who's around about 80 years old at this point, turns around and says, oh, Lord, I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech. I can't put my words together. You know, I'm terrible. You don't need me to do this. And what does the Lord say? Who is the one who formed man? Who is the one who formed your tongue, basically? I mean, that's my paraphrase of it. And the whole point being is Moses had an excuse. So Jeremiah has an excuse. I'm too young. Moses has an excuse. Look, I've been in this desert place, the backside of the desert, 40 years, tending sheep. I can't speak. I can't communicate. I'm not eloquent. Even for my youth, Moses says, I wasn't eloquent in speech. What does the Lord do, though? He sends his people out. And sometimes, to bring this to our personal situations, sometimes we can come up with all sorts of excuses why we shouldn't bear witness to who the Messiah is. We can come up with all sorts of reasons. When the Lord lays something upon our heart, oh Lord, you don't really want me to do this. How can I do it? I haven't got the ability. I've not got the wealth or the money, may be an excuse. I've not got the eloquence of speech, may be the excuse. My health isn't too good, may be the excuse. But be that as it may, the Lord is able to use both old and young and all in between for his glory. So whether you're a child, whether you're a centenarian, that's someone 100 years or older, God can use you. He can use you. We can come up with all kinds of excuses. But remember, it is the Lord who does the calling, and sometimes we write ourselves off. You know, Jeremiah was ultimately trying to get out of it. He was trying to write himself off because he was young and he had the understanding of a child. Moses tried to get out of it because, you know, I can't speak well. I'm not eloquent. You know, the Lord isn't looking at so much at our abilities or how clever we are or how gifted we are, if you will, how talented we are. What he's looking for, a heart that are willing, and he's looking for people for such a time as this. You know, I think I've mentioned this before, but you know, sometimes you'll get people who will say, well, you know, we need to leave it everything to the younger generation. So it's all going to be left to the young people. You know, there's a truth in that. But you know, as long as you've got breath in your lungs and you're alive, you are still part of this present generation. And you'll be part of this present generation until you leave this plane of existence, until the Lord calls you home. So in God's economy, age isn't an excuse. In fact, inability is not an excuse. There's no excuses in the kingdom of God. If the Lord sets something upon your heart to do with sharing, witnessing to who he is, then, you know, do that. Do that. You know, do what the Lord would have you to do. And notice, anyway, coming back here, so Jeremiah comes up with this reason why he can't do it. I cannot speak for I'm a child. Notice the Lord's reply. God's response in verse 7, but the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. You know, the difference is God being with you. So often we think we're by ourselves, but the Lord made a promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God is with you. And notice, he's assuring Jeremiah, I am with you. With Moses, God was with him. Whatever situation you're in, your family situation, your work situation, your college situation, your university situation, whatever it is, God is with you. And that's not dependent on how we feel. It's not dependent on what we think. It's dependent on what we believe. We walk by faith, not by sight. That's the reality of our walk. But notice what the Lord goes on to do. Verse 9, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. As I said earlier, the words of Jeremiah were the word of the Lord, and the Lord put his words in Jeremiah's mouth. The Lord touched Jeremiah's mouth, and Jeremiah had God's words in his mouth, and praise God that he did that, because we have this prophecy in the book of Jeremiah before us today. And you know, the Lord did the same with the prophet Isaiah in chapter 6. And if we remember in chapter 6 of Isaiah, it was in the year that King Uzziah died. And Isaiah goes into the house of God and he sees the God of Israel high and lifted up and the train of his robe filling the temple. And as he's there, he's seeing these seraphim around the throne of the living God. And you know, these seraphim, the root of it is fiery, fiery ones. Or even so, you've got these creatures which are bright, which are fiery in appearance. They've got six wings. And so with two wings, they cover their faces. With two wings, they cover their feet. The other set of wings, they flew around the Holy One of Israel. And they declared, holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. And so they're declaring the glories of the living God. And so here's Isaiah. And suddenly gets an awareness of his sin, of his iniquity. Woe is me, I am a man undone, a man of unclean lips who dwells in the midst of an unclean people. Then one of the seraph comes God comes to the altar, takes a living coal, a live coal from off the altar. He touches Isaiah's mouth. That sin, that iniquity in Isaiah is purged. And then the Lord says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah turns around and says, here I am, send me. And the Lord says, go. But notice, he saw the Lord. He had a revelation of God in his holiness. And the Lord touched his mouth. And then Isaiah spoke the words of God. He was sent. He was commissioned. And then we have Ezekiel in chapters 1 through to 3. And Ezekiel is by the river Chebar. And suddenly he has a vision, a revelation of God Almighty. He sees this time, unlike Isaiah who saw seraphim, Ezekiel sees cherubim, these four living creatures. And each of these living creatures have four faces. And on the face on the right side of their heads, they have a face of a man and the face of a lion. On the left side of the face, they have a face of the face of an ox and the face of an eagle. And cherubim have four wings. And two of the wings are joined, and the other two cover their feet and whatever. And so they've got these wheels as well. So in a sense, we're having a description of a chariot, if you will. And that's the image that conjures up to me when I read Ezekiel chapter 1. And so these creatures, these living creatures, these cherubim, are burning, if you will, like fire, like lightning. So Ezekiel sees this heavenly throne, and above the firmament of these living creatures and this spiritual chariot, if you will, is God Almighty on his throne. And what does God do? Well, to cut a long story short, a book, a scroll is handed to Ezekiel. He says to Ezekiel, eat it. Ezekiel eats it. And then the Lord says, go to Israel. Go to this rebellious people. Turn their back on me. Notice each time these people are meeting with the living God. And they're receiving the word of the Lord. And then they're going forth. We have a similar thing with John the Apostle. On the Isle of Patmos in Revelation, in chapter 1 of Revelation. And John the Apostle, who's an old man at this time, possibly in his mid-90s, he's there in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And suddenly, he hears a voice behind him, and behind him is the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Messiah of Israel, in his glory, burning bright. His hair is white as snow, his eyes burning, piercing, if you will. This radiant person, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus in his glorified state, if you will. And John falls down at this one's feet. And what happens? This Son of Man, the Messiah in his glorified state, tells John, don't be afraid. And John gets up and then he commissions John, write the things which you have seen, the things which are and the things which will be. He's commissioned by the Lord. But notice, he meets with the Lord. He has a revelation of who the Messiah is. Jeremiah had a revelation. He met with the Lord God of Israel. Ezekiel met with the Lord God of Israel. John met with the Messiah of Israel. And each time they met, they were commissioned. They received the word of the Lord. And the similar thing happens to John a second time in chapter 10 of Revelation. We have this angel which has a rainbow around it. This giant angel. One foot is on the sea. One foot is on the land. He has that book in his hand. He makes an oath to the living God. And then he gives this book to John. He says, take, eat. You must prophesy to many nations. And we have that prophecy encapsulated, given to us in the book of Revelation. But notice, they met with the living God. All these people had a similar experience, if you will. And we need the Lord in this day and age to touch our mouths. We need to eat his word. Do you know, there are too many people who go around saying they're prophets, but they don't know scripture. They don't know God's word. And you know, I will not listen to someone who claims to have the gift of prophecy unless they know God's word. Because how do you know if someone's speaking truth? Through the scriptures. Through the Hebrew scriptures and the New Testament. That's how we know. That's how we measure all things. And you know, we need to eat God's word. We need to meet with the Lord. We need to eat his word. And we need to speak his word to those around us today. We need, in other words, the spirit of prophecy, if you will. What is the spirit of prophecy? I'm not talking about what I would call charismania, hyper-Pentecostalism, I suppose. I'm not talking about anything like that. And I suppose most of you who know me, I'm not. I just don't go there. If we turn to Revelation chapter 19, we're told exactly So I'm not talking about the gift of prophecy as such. I'm not talking about the ministerial office of prophet as such. But I'm talking about prophecy in the sense that Revelation chapter 19 describes it. And if we remember, this is a heavenly scene in Revelation 19. Then in chapter 18 of Revelation, you have the destruction of economic Babylon, if you will. The world system collapses. And so it's all come tumbling down. You have heaven rejoicing. You have the wife of the Lamb there. And I believe the wife of the Lamb is the body of Messiah. You and I call up the congregation of the Lord to be with him. And so there's a rejoicing in heaven. This is in chapter 19. And so we're told this. So all of heaven is erupted. So you've got the 24 elders. You've got the great multitude, a voice of many waters, singing the hallelujah for the Lord our God, the omnipotent, the all-powerful reigns. So you have this majestic scene of heaven. And then it talks about the wife of the Lamb, who's made herself ready for the marriage. And you know, notice the wife makes herself ready. The congregation, like I said, I believe that the wife of the Lamb is you and I, one new man in Messiah, the congregation of the Lord, if you will. And notice in verse 7, in this heavenly scene, the wife has made herself ready. So right now, the time we're going through, the struggles we go through, is a preparation for heaven. We're being prepared and made ready for heaven. No, praise the Lord, we're saved by grace and grace alone. But we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, to work out what does it mean to be saved? What do you want me to do, Lord? How am I to be? How am I to behave? How do you want me to be a witness to the truth of the gospel, Lord? How do we walk holy in an unholy world, in a corrupt world, in a twisted world? No, that's something we work out in our daily walks. You know, I'm always mindful we are in the world. We're not of it. We're in the world. And the Lord hasn't called us to be hermits. But we do need to keep our garments. We need to keep our garments clean. Now, so keep walking with the Lord. But nonetheless, that would be a totally different sermon. So I'm not going to go too much into that. But notice where it says. It carries on. And in verse 9, you've got this angel. And this angel says to John, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Now notice what John does. So he's being told to write these things concerning everything he sees in this revelation. This, and we know this is an angel because this angel is the one who spoke about religious Babylon in chapter 17. And so in chapter 17 of Revelation, it's still the same angel. Anyway, be that as it may, this is what happens. Verse 10, and this is what John writes. I fell at his feet to worship him. So John falls at this angel's feet to worship this angel. And then this angel turns around and he says this. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. So this angel turns around and says, don't worship me. Do you know, if it's a true angel of God, because I question a lot of these experiences, if it's a true angel of God, they'll always direct you to worship the God of Israel. They'll always direct you to worship the Messiah, to worship Yeshua, to worship him. If there's anything which detracts from God as center, if anything tries to grab worship away from the true God of Israel and from the Messiah, then you're dealing with a demonic spirit, a fallen angel, whatever. It's not of God. If there's any preacher, any pastor who does not direct people to worship Jesus, to worship Yeshua, that's a false prophet, a false teacher. You know, the whole purpose is to direct people to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and to worship God and God alone. He's the only one worthy of our worship and of our respect and of our honor and praise and so forth. Anyway, be that as it may, notice this. So this angel says that he's of those that have the testimony of Jesus. And then he says, worship God for the testimony of Jesus. And notice, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So we're told there clearly that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That is the spirit of prophecy. And prophecy in the sense of forth-telling is to speak the person and the message of Jesus Christ. It's to share the good news. It's to share him. The person and the message of Jesus Christ is revealed by the Holy Spirit and the Word. That is the message we're told to proclaim. We're told to speak forth. The main thing is the Messiah. That's who we share. If we're not talking about him, then there's something wrong, because he is the only one who can give salvation when it comes down to it. The bottom line is, salvation is in the Messiah of Israel. That's the spirit of prophecy, the testimony of Jesus. Do you have a testimony of Jesus? Do you have a testimony of Yeshua? What he has done in your life, how he saved you, what he did at Calvary for you. He died for you personally. He rose again from the dead for your justification in a resurrection, glorified body. And one day he will return for you, his bride. Do we have that testimony? Do we have him in our lives? Do we walk with the Savior? And then it carries on back to Jeremiah chapter 1. And then we've got this interesting verse 10. And it says this, verse 10 of chapter 1 of Jeremiah. And this is what the Lord says. So the Lord has put his words in Jeremiah's mouth. And we need God's word in our mouths today. And then he carries on, see, verse 10, see, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. And so it's interesting. The Lord says, I have set thee, and he's also set Jeremiah to do specific things, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build and to plant and so forth. And the whole thing is, what I find interesting is that Jeremiah's name means the Lord has appointed, the Lord has exalted. It means the Lord has set. That's the meaning of Jeremiah's name in the Hebrew. So the Lord has set. Now, another interesting thing with Jeremiah's name, because I have all these Hebrew tools to hand at home. So I've got a Brown, Driver and Briggs lexicon, but I've also got a Davidson's analytical lexicon. And so I thought I'd look up Jeremiah's name in the Hebrew. And so I've looked up, and do you know, and I found it interesting because the root of Jeremiah's name is Ramah. Now, Ramah, so not many people know it. So usually if you look in Bible dictionaries or whatever, you'll say, oh, Jeremiah's name means the Lord exalts or the Lord sets. But interesting, if you take the root of Jeremiah's name, Ramah, it means to throw down, to cast down. And I find that interesting because what was Jeremiah's, Jeremiah's name, in other words, in a sense, hints at what his ministry is going to be. And we see that in verse 10. So in verse 10, Jeremiah's name, which means Lord has set, but also has this other meaning, the Lord cast down, is what? Where we're told, the Lord says, I've set thee over the nations to do what? To throw down, to cast down. So Jeremiah's name, if you know a bit of Hebrew, hints at the ministry that the Lord was calling him to. And that's an amazing thing. So Jeremiah was set over the nations to pull down, to cast down, to build and so forth. But, now think of that, being set over the nations. You'd have thought, what a wonderful thing. What a blessing. What a privilege. But Jeremiah, if you get a chance to read this book, had a terrible, awful life. I mean, I would not want Jeremiah's life, believe me. There's a reason why he's called the weeping prophet. Jeremiah had people plotting against him constantly, wanting to kill him. You know, Jeremiah was told by the Lord, don't marry, don't take a wife, don't have children. Why? Because judgment was coming to Jerusalem and to Judah. So the Lord commanded him, don't have children, don't have a wife, don't have children. But Jeremiah at one point was beaten, put in stocks, and stocks were painful. At another time, the priests, the prophets, and all the people of Judah wanted to kill him. So imagine that. So Jeremiah was from a priestly family. That's the reality of it. And you can read about this in chapter 26 of Jeremiah, which, in fact, I'm just going to turn to very briefly, because I find this astounding, because I don't think we realize the import of this. Because on the face of it, these weren't pagan priests. These weren't allegedly pagan prophets. These priests were from the same family and therefore the same tribe and so forth as Jeremiah. In chapter 26 of Jeremiah and verse 8, We read this, and this is after Jeremiah has spoken that this temple, this house is going to be made like, it's going to be like the house of Shiloh. And again, I'm not going to go into that, but if you remember Shiloh, the ark was stolen and so forth, the glory of the Lord departed and so forth. But that, again, will be a totally different subject and sermon. But in verse 8, we read this. Now, it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him. So remember, Jeremiah's words were God's word to the nation of Israel. When Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, notice what it says, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, thou shalt surely die. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. So you've got the priests and the prophets. You'd have thought the priests would be behind Jeremiah. You know, they'd be backing him up because, you know, this man's speaking God's word. You'd have thought the prophets would be there, backing up Jeremiah. Yeah, man, this man's speaking God's word. But oh no, his own family, if you will, his own priestly family in a sense, were betraying him. And you know, that reminds me of what's going to happen as we near the return of Messiah. As the coming of the Lord draws ever closer, the Lord said something important in Matthew chapter 24, which I'm going to turn to. You don't have to turn to it. And Matthew chapter 24, the Olivet Discourse, we have the signs concerning the end times. I'm sure, and I'd encourage you to read that. But one of the signs that's not often mentioned is this one. It's in verse 10. And it says this. It says, then many shall be offended. And notice what it says next. It says, and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. You only betray those people who are closest to you. Think of a husband and a wife. If a husband betrays his wife, or wife betrays her husband. Think of friends you thought were close to you, and then they don't keep your confidences, if you will. They don't, you know, they betray you in some way. These are people close. Think of families. If you belong to the Lord, it's hard. Those who you love betray. And in a sense, we have that with Jeremiah. You'd have thought he'd be safe with the priests, but oh no. Even the priests were betraying Jeremiah, as it was back in the days of Jeremiah, as we approach the coming of the Lord, so it's going to be again. And we can see even today, in certain sections of the church, there is a betrayal of the gospel truth, of the fact that God created man in the image of himself, and he created the male and female. And we can see certain figures in the church who are denying the truth of God's word. And I think you know who I'm thinking particularly of, so I'm not going to mention our names. So I'm sure we know who, if we keep up to date with the news and Christian news, then you've probably got an idea of who I'm speaking to. But that, in a sense, is a betrayal. A betrayal against the truth of God's word, and a betrayal against those who love him by people we thought were our friends, or part of us, if you will. So Jeremiah went through all of that anyway. So he had that. Then Jeremiah was imprisoned at another point. I mean, he had an absolutely, like I said, a terrible life. He was falsely accused and imprisoned at one point, and lowered into a pit with miry clay in it. Jeremiah had to take the first edition of the book of Jeremiah, which had been destroyed. You know, one of the kings of Israel burnt it. And so what did the Lord say? Well, you're going to have to rewrite it. And so Jeremiah got Baruch, the scribe, to write it. So it was dictated or whatever, so it would seem. And the Lord added more words to it. But nonetheless, it was destroyed. Eventually, against his will, Jeremiah was led into exile, into Egypt. Jeremiah didn't want to go. God did not say go to Egypt. And yet that's what happened to poor old Jeremiah. So he's set in above the nations. And you think, great. But no, he had an absolutely terrible life. And so in what way was Jeremiah set over the nations and kingdoms? How is that possible? In the natural, it doesn't look possible. Well, ultimately, it was through what Jeremiah said. Notice, I've repeated it several times. The words of Jeremiah were the words of the Lord. He spoke God's word. And when he spoke God's word, it happened. It happened according to God's will. Jeremiah said judgment would fall on Jerusalem. It happened. Jeremiah prophesied judgment on the nations, on Egypt, on the Philistines, on the Ammonites, on the Edomites, on Syria, on the Arabians, on the Elamites, and so forth, and on Babylon. And it happened. In fact, Babylon was used as an instrument to fulfill the prophecies against the nations. And then Babylon, under Nebuchadnezzar, in the future, Babylon was judged itself. Jeremiah spoke God's word and it happened. Jeremiah had God's word, and in a sense, he knew what God was going to do because he had this, what had been revealed thus far in scripture to him. You know, Jeremiah was a true prophet in accordance with Deuteronomy chapter 18. Now, if you want the test of a prophet, go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Nowhere in the New Testament has that ever been rescinded. That particular test in Deuteronomy chapter 18, which I'm just going to turn to very briefly. You don't have to, but in Deuteronomy chapter 18, there's another test as well, but which is in chapter 30, but it's chapter 18, which is important in light of Jeremiah and in light of so-called prophets today. Verse 20 of chapter 18 of Deuteronomy, we read this. It says this, and this is the test of the prophet. And like I said, nowhere in the New Testament has this test been laid to one side. You just won't find it. Many people try and use apologetics for false prophets, say, oh no, that's been laid aside. No, show me in the New Testament where it was laid to one side. And we find this particular test wasn't. It says this, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. If thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follows not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken, but the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. Jeremiah was a true prophet because what he said happened. And you know, we need to understand prophecy ultimately is the outworking of God's law, of God's Torah, his instructions in the first five books of the Bible. To understand Bible prophecy, to understand how God deals with nations, we need to understand the Torah, the Pentateuch, if you will, the first five books of the Bible. Why is that? Because prophecy and why God brings judgment to the nations and what God is doing today is the outworking of God's law. It's the outworking of God's Torah, his commandments, his instructions. And it's interesting that when we approach the Hebrew Bible, when we approach that, the order of the Hebrew Bible, and how it's is sectioned up differently to our English Bibles. And you know, in the Hebrew order, you've got the law, the Torah, the first five books. You've got the prophets, which includes the former prophets and the latter prophets. I'm going to say a bit more about that in a moment. So that's the prophets, the Nevi'im. And then you've got the writings, the Ketuvim. And you know, as an acronym, that's where you get the word Tanakh. So Torah, Nevi'im, Ketuvim, Tanakh. So the sections of the Hebrew Bible gives the Hebrew Bible its name, the Tanakh, and so forth. Now, here's the thing. Why does the prophecy section in the Hebrew order of the Hebrew scriptures follow the books of the law? Now, bear in mind, so you've got the Torah, but bear in mind, I mentioned earlier about the prophetical section. That comes after the first five books of Moses in the Hebrew order. And you've got the former prophets and the latter prophets. Now, who are the former prophets? Well, the former prophets are Joshua, so the book of Joshua, the book of Judges, the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, and the books of 1 and 2 Kings. And then after that, you've got latter prophets, which are Isaiah through to normal books, excluding Daniel. But leave that to one side. Notice the historical books in our Bible, in our English Bibles, are in the prophetical section. Why is that? Because ultimately, prophecy and the history of Israel is the outworking of the Torah, of God's law, of God's commandments. And to understand Bible prophecy, including the book of Revelation, and why God judges the nations the way he does, and why God is doing in the UK what he is doing, you know, with the cost of living crisis, the energy crisis, corrupt leaders and so forth, we need to understand God's law. We need to understand the Torah. And God has set us, spiritually speaking, above the nations. Now, a good example of this is Elijah. Elijah is a brilliant example of this, a clear example. In fact, if you go for all the prophets, Why did God bring Israel into judgment? Why did God destroy the house of the Lord in Jerusalem under the hands of the Babylonians in 586 BC? Why did he do that? Because the people turned away from the living God. They turned away from the commandments of God. They turned away from the word of God. They turned away from God himself. That is why judgment came. And God does not change his ways. In a sense, Israel is a microcosm for how God deals with the nations. If you want to understand why God is doing what he's doing in the nations today, there needs to be an understanding of the history of Israel and how God dealt with Israel in the Tanakh, in the Hebrew scriptures, in the Old Testament, if you will. And with Elijah, we have this figure in chapter 17 of 1 Kings who comes on the scene out of nowhere. And he says to Ahab, there'll be no rain on the land except by the word of my mouth. That's my paraphrase of it. He tells Ahab that. Why does he do that? Well, because ultimately Ahab, we know, came from the house of Omri, a corrupt house, a corrupt family, if you will. He married Jezebel. Jezebel was the daughter of Ithbal. Ithbal means with God. And Ithbal was the king of the Sidonians. And he was steeped in occultist man. And Ahab united with Jezebel, who was basically a priestess, if you will. She was into Baal worship, Asherah worship, and so forth. And Ahab caught up with this idolatry. Ahab built a grove. He built an Asherah, which is basically a tree, which is planted. You carve it into an idol. In other words, we're talking about nature worship, fertility worship, pretty much what we see in this, in the West going on today. Now, in this nation, we've got a growth of paganism, if you will, which involves nature worship. And I was astounded to learn that in France, they've had a massive growth in Satanism. In America, I'm sure we know about Boston, they had a SatanCon, which is a conference for Satanists. And it's one of the biggest they've ever had in America. And so we're having Satanism spring up in the West, basically. We're having paganism spring up and so forth. So if you want to know what's wrong with this country, and that's not, I've not even mentioned abortion or anything, that's what's wrong with this country. The things that we see happening in Israel play out again. Anyway, be that as it may, that's just an aside. Elijah suddenly appears on the scene. He says, it's not going to rain except at the word of my mouth. Elijah could say that because he was standing solidly on the law of the living God. He didn't just speak it out of his own imagination. The Lord didn't just say this, Elijah. No, what Elijah said was based on the first five books of Moses. It was based on particularly the commandments of God, the law of God, and particularly Deuteronomy chapter 11. So if we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11, and so Elijah had authority based in God's word. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 11, and you know, this is important why in the days we live in, are going through, we need the word and spirit to come together. Because, you know, there's no authority without God's word. Now, people talk about apostolic authority. But unless you're standing on God's word, that's not apostolic authority. Each believer here, if you love God and you love his word, if you're standing on God's word, then you, in a sense, can have apostolic authority when you speak in accordance with God's word. Not above what God says, but in accordance to what he says. And so in chapter 11 of Deuteronomy, we read this in verse 13. It says, so Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 13, and this is to do with the importance of heeding God's word, ultimately, of heeding God's commands. And it says this, and this was particularly for Israel, but the principle is the same for all the nations, I believe, including this nation. It says this, it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, and I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. So notice that if you're spiritually okay, if you love the Lord, if you're keeping his commandments, this is what Israel were told, then you're going to have the former and latter rains. You're going to get your harvest. I'm going to bless the land. And notice this is a collective thing. The whole nation would be blessed collectively if they paid heed, if they diligently hearkened to the word of the Lord, to his commandments. That was the promise. And so the spirituality of the nation of Israel had an impact on the physical reality, on the economy and so forth as a nation. And remember, I'm talking in terms of nations. But notice what it says next in verse 16. It says this, take heed to yourselves. And again, he's addressing the nation. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. What did Ahab do? He turned aside after the other gods and worshipped them. He went away from the commands of the Lord. He went away from the God of Israel. He went away from the covenant, if you will. And then notice what it says in verse 17. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Notice, if you're not going to serve the God of Israel, if you're not going to keep to the covenant and his commands, then I'm going to withhold the rain. What the Lord said there to the children of Israel before they entered the promised land plays out with Elijah and Ahab. Okay, Ahab, you've broken the commandments of the living God. God's going to withhold the rain. And it's not going to rain unless I say so. At my mouth, then it will rain. But it's because you've turned your back on the covenant. And it all boils down to God's word. You know, if you want to know what's wrong with this nation today, ultimately, if you want to know why we're seeing crisis, confusion, the borders of this nation have broken down. Economically, people are feeling the pressure. Things are happening. There's an increase of violence on the streets. The medical system here is under tremendous pressure. So you've got wait lists and so forth. But holdover things are going on. Well, if you want to know the root of it, it's spiritual. And it's because this nation has turned its back on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and on God's word. That's why Jeremiah could say what he said to Israel. That's why Elijah could say what he said to Ahab. And you know, we're in a position to say the same thing, that unless, you know, you turn to God, unless you obey the gospel. And I always think we forget that the gospel is something to obey. It's not an optional extra. God commands that all repent and turn to the Messiah. If nations don't do that, then we see the mess we're in today. Blessing withheld, if you will. And it's to do with God being central, with his word being central. Now, a nation that exalts God is going to be blessed. But a nation that doesn't will come under his curse. And yet God always makes a way to escape. You know, you and I are seated in heavenly places right now, spiritually speaking. We're to seek those things above where Messiah sits at the right hand side of God the Father. And when he appears, we're going to appear with him in glory. Scripture tells us that in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. But yet right now we're in this plane of reality and we're called to be ambassadors. You know, God has given us, just like Jeremiah, because Jeremiah, if you get a chance to read it, he tells the Jewish people, turn to the Lord, turn to the Lord. Why does he do that? Because the only way of escape is by turning to him. By turning to the covenant of the Lord and by turning to him himself. And I'm going to end on 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So I'm going to finish on this point. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're told this. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we have this. It's the last verse. And it says this. It says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for Messiah. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in the Messiah's stead, be reconciled to God. Do you know, we have a ministry of reconciliation. You know, to bring people the good news of Messiah. He's the only one who can bridge the gap between man and God. It's all in the good news of Messiah. And we're meant to be ambassadors for that. And so, you know, I said earlier about, you know, Jeremiah saying, I'm a child, I don't understand. I mentioned Moses. You know, I'm not eloquent, I can't speak. But you know, while we're on earth, you are an ambassador for the God of Israel. And you're an ambassador for Yeshua HaMashiach, the Lord God of Israel. That's who you are. And you know, that's going to carry on until one day we either go to sleep and the Lord, that is, pass from this existence, die, or we get raptured and resurrected that way. And so, you know, we're called to be witnesses. What are we called to be witnesses to? That the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, was delivered up for our offences. He was raised up again for our justification. And you know, to escape wrath, it's all in him. And the key to this nation's blessing, it's in the same thing. It's turning to the Lord. If the nation doesn't do that, well, we know what's going to happen. And we know that from what God tells us in his word. And so praise us. I'm going to land right there. And I'm just going to close in prayer. And I hope that's been helpful in some way. I hope that's been edifying in some way. I hope you take it away, chew over it. Be a good Berean. You know, the Bereans didn't take Paul at his word. They searched the scriptures daily to see if the things that he shared were so. So I'd encourage you, go to God's word, read it in context, compare scripture with scripture, and, you know, just chew over it and pray over it. Anyway, without much further ado, I'm just going to pray. Hallelujah. Praise you, my God and my King. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace and mercy. I pray, Lord, that each one of us would have received something from you this evening, Lord God. If anything went over anyone's heads here, Lord God, and I pray those things would be left to one side, Lord God. I pray those things which spoke to us, we would hang on to, Lord God, and that we'd chew over those things, Lord God. And I pray ultimately that you'd help us to be, Lord God, witnesses to who you are, Lord God. That's what we're really called to do, to be witnesses to who you are, Lord. That, Lord, we don't follow an ideology, as I've mentioned before. We don't follow a political system. We don't even really follow a religion as such. We follow a person, that you, Lord Jesus, you, Yeshua, are our rabbi ultimately, Lord God. And thank you for your Holy Spirit that leads us into all truth, Lord God. And I pray, Lord God, that you continue to do your work of grace in our hearts, Lord God, and you would help us to stand firm on your word, to stand firm in our position in you, Lord Jesus, in you, Yeshua, particularly in these days we are in, Lord. I pray this in your mighty name, Lord. Amen. Amen.